for your servant Job and the examples, Lord, that we have, not only of him, but Lord, of you. Lord, we know you're faithful. You're just. You are righteous, but you're merciful and you're gracious, Lord. And I pray that you would bless us this evening as we read your word. And Lord, we want to hear from your spirit. Lord, would you pour out your spirit to move and to comfort, Lord, to, I pray, Lord, to heal, to refresh, Lord, whatever might be needed tonight as we're here and each of your sons and daughters are here, Lord, would you hear their prayers, their heart this evening, and Lord, touch them in a special way, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Well, we had started last week round two of the three stooges of Job's life, and you know, it is kind of sad, and you know, sometimes it's like we think that we have to have something to say in order to make a difference or matter, you know, to somebody, and these guys just don't seem to get it. But I relate sometimes because, you know, we can kind of get in the flesh and get a little, you know, pridey. Is pridey a word? Oh, okay. If it isn't, it is now. Prideful. Ah, but I like pridey. Anyways, because I made it up. But we get a little bit prideful and think that people need to hear what we have to say, right? Because we think we're right. And sometimes we can overdo it. Sometimes it's better just to remain silent, to shut our mouths. And these guys certainly didn't want to listen to what Job had to say. If you're going to be a comfort, if you're called to do that, really pay attention to what Job is saying, because you know, the best part and the biggest thing about going and doing hospital visits and all those other things is to first listen and get an idea of this, you know, get a temperature of what's going on and where the person is at, and then minister to them where they're at, not with what you think they need to hear, what you think is right, but by really answering what they have to say and what they're relating to you and stuff. So Bildad, we pick up verse 18, Bildad the brutal, the Shuhite, the legalist, he's going to go right for the throat. No more beating around the bush for these guys. How long till you put an end to words? Gain understanding and afterward we'll speak. Job, get a clue. You know, what you're saying makes absolutely no sense according to what we know about good and evil and all these other things. Don't you know that we talked about this and the three of us have come to the conclusion that it's got to be sin in your life and you're wrong? I mean, that's basically what's going on here. We are counted as beasts and regarded as stupid in your sight, which is disingenuous. Job is saying, look, you guys, and remember he had told them, come back again when you guys have a clue. Come back when you guys have gained some wisdom. But he never called them a beast. He just called them kind of empty, a bunch of hot air. And he was calling them wrong for sure. But you see some pride starting to well up in here, calling us beasts, regarded as stupid in your sight. You know, they're starting to get disingenuous in their presentation with them. You who tear yourself in anger, shall the earth be forsaken for you, or shall the rock be removed from its place? Do you think you're somebody special? Do you think God is going to change the order of things for one person? You think that he's going to basically what he's saying is, do you think he's going to let you get away with your sin and not let anybody else get away with their sin? And The light of the wicked indeed goes out, and the flame of his fire does not shine. The light is dark in his tent, and his lamp beside him is put out. Remember the heart with which they're kind of relating this to Job is this, that a sinful man must suffer. But we know that it's not true, right? There's all kinds of scriptures. God's pretty clear. It rains upon the just and the unjust. We understand those things. We all experience life. It's ups and it's downs. It's goods and it's bads. Sometimes we prosper. Other times we go, you know. So it's true for all of us. It's the end. It's the end of our lives that really matters. And our faith, really, you know, who have we put our trust and our faith in? Are we going to reject God and all of his goodness and everything else, or are we going to take him at his word and follow him? That's the most important thing. The light is dark in his tent, lamp beside him is put out, the steps of his strength are shortened, and his own counsel casts him down. For he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walks into a snare. And remember, he's talking about wickedness, the wicked, evildoers, and they're trying to apply this to Job. He is cast into a net by his own feet. He walks into a snare. The net takes him by the heel, and a snare lays hold of him. A noose is hidden for him on the ground, and a trap for him in the road. Terrors frighten him on every side and drive him to his feet. Terrors frighten him on every side. You know, most of us, we think back, you know, our BC, before Christ days. And when we were living how we wanted to live and the things that we were doing. You know, that idea here is the wicked, they live constantly looking over their shoulders. You remember those days? Knowing the things that you've done. That they might catch up with you, that someone might be looking for you. I hope I'm not the only one. But the Bible says, perfect love casts out all fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. We don't live in fear of those things. Our lives shouldn't be a life lived looking over our shoulders, wondering if we're going to get caught or things are going to catch up with us. Job was not in fear of what was going to come, and that's what he was suggesting to him. Job was suffering for what had already come upon him, was the reality. And they're trying to say, you're living like a wicked person that's living in fear of what's going to come next. That's not true about Job. Isaiah 57:20 and 21, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And that is true. And, you know, some of this stuff that they're relating is true about the wicked. But the problem is it was misplaced. And ultimately, we're going to see that it really is disingenuous in their presentation. There is peace for the believer, we're told. Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, Jesus, every time he addressed the sinners, the sick, the weak, the poor, all of them, he did it gently with a humility. He never came at them like, you know, hanging out with the tax collectors. The only ones he really went after with any kind of zeal like these three was obviously the Pharisees, the legalists who were misrepresenting him. And so that's our example, that we are to be gentle and lowly in heart when we're dealing with those that are hurting. His strength is starved and destruction is ready at his side. It devours patches of his skin. The firstborn of death devours his limbs or his parts. He is uprooted from the shelter of his tent, and they parade him before the king of terrors. They dwell in his tents who are none of his. Brimstone is scattered on his dwelling. Birds of a feather flock together, you know. Bad company corrupts good character. You ever notice that people that are kind of lost in that way of life tend to have a lot of people hanging out around and kind of dragging them down? Talking about that dwelling in the tents who are none of his. His roots are dried out below and his branch withers above. The memory of him perishes from the earth. He has no name among the renowned. He is driven, or they drive him from light into darkness and chased out of the world. He has neither son nor posterity among his people, nor any remaining in his dwellings. Kind of a shot. I mean, the guy just lost his family. He lost all of his children. There's no real compassion in these speeches and this counsel. Those in the west are astonished at his day, and those in the east are frightened. Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him who does not know God. Look, you're suffering as one that doesn't know God. Now remember, this is one that was highly respected. He was sought for counsel. He was one that counseled many other people. He was the most prominent man in all of the East, and he loses everything. And it's almost like they forgot just who Job was. And, you know, and it's only, have you ever done that? Kind of started putting somebody down to kind of elevate yourself? That's what's happening here. And these guys kind of lived in Job's shadow. And now they have an opportunity to put him down. John 5, 28 and 29, Jesus said this, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." It is the eternal life that matters. Yes, this life matters, and how we live this life and the decisions we make in this life. But how this life is going is not a determination of where you're going. The only thing that determines that is whether or not you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, whether you've trusted in the Lord. That's it. There's no evidence. We know that there's good fruit, all these other things. Look, and you know what? There's nothing wrong with addressing somebody who is obviously living in sin, right? Job wasn't living in sin. He just lost all of his family. It looked as if he was being punished, but he wasn't being punished. And we have to be very careful about how we address those things, and when we want to, or if we're going to speak into somebody's life, we better know what's really going on. And it's often obvious when what somebody's going through is a result of sin in their lives. It's really, though, what they're presenting, a bad doctrine that the evil suffer and only suffer and that the righteous only prosper. Job's trying to point it out. That's not true. Just look around you. There are good people that suffer, and there are a bunch of wicked people that are getting away with it, it seems. That's the truth about life. And so some of the things that they're saying and trying to apply to him, they're doing it and they're incorrectly applying it to Job's situation. Jesus warned of the sin of the Pharisees, who observed the law, held everybody else to the letter of the law, but it had no effect in their own lives. What did he say? Luke 12:1, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The word there is used for putting on a mask. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And then Jesus goes on a little bit later to give an example. Luke 18:10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And obviously the tax collector is that picture of the lowest of the low. Everybody hated the tax collector. Hated him more than the poor, you know, or the blind or lame beggar. The tax collector was the bottom of the barrel, the dreg of society, because they were collecting for the enemy. And they usually overcharged for their own benefit. But there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, and even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And you almost hear that tone. I'm glad I'm not like Job, Lord. I'm glad I still have all of my wealth and all of my possessions and everything else. I'm glad I didn't do whatever he did. The reality of the matter is we're all sinners in need of a Savior. But they were, in essence, exalting themselves by putting Job down. You ever start putting somebody down, you need to take a step back because pride's crept in and you're exalting yourself. Brethren, if a man is overtaken, Galatians 6:1, in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And that, you know, we had gone over that, judge not lest you be judged, for the manner in which you judge, you're going to be judged. What God is saying is, you need to consider what it is you're pointing out in somebody else's life. And consider this, are you doing it yourself? It's got to apply to your own life, right? Before it applies to somebody else. What is spiritual pride? Anything, it's applying to others. What does not first and foremost apply in your own life? That's what the Pharisees did. That's the hypocrisy. They cited the law. They held up the word of God. Yet it was not making any transformation or changes in their own lives. They thought that their work was to tell others how they were supposed to live. We got to be careful. And these guys weren't considering those things. You know, they were no different than Job. The truth of the matter is, not one of the three of them would have been able to handle what Job was going through and still come out with his integrity. And they didn't even realize that it was God who was propping Job up, and that it was God who knew the heart of Job and allowed this to happen. Job answered and said, how long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times you have reproached me. That is, you just go on and on and on. It's kind of an idiom of that day. You are not ashamed that you have wronged me. And if indeed I erred, my error remains with me. And that word error means unconsciously. If indeed I have done something and I'm not aware of it, my error remains with me. If indeed you exalt yourselves against me and plead my disgrace against me, know then that God has wronged me and has surrounded me with his net. In other words, you're exalting yourself. And you're putting me down, you're and it's to your own shame. because they weren't listening to the counsel that they were given. Remember, they told him, they said, he goes, you're the one that gives counsel to everybody else. Now you need to listen. You need to listen to counsel. The problem is what the counsel that they're given isn't true counsel. And it certainly isn't from God. If I cry out concerning wrong or violence, I am not heard. If I cry aloud, there is no justice. I'm sure we've all experienced times when we are uncertain if God is even listening, right? Question if there is, and have you ever wondered, well, Lord, is it something that I've done? Is it unconfessed sin that hinders my prayer, or is there a reason why you're not listening to me? We know that Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says this, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. The beauty of grace and of forgiveness and redemption and all of those things is that once that relationship is reconciled, once that sin has been forgiven, once you have been cleansed of it, you know, there's a different interaction going on. It's not that God is no longer going to hear you. This is speaking about sin that has, you know, for all of mankind, all of sin and fall short of the glory of God, the sin that has separated you from a relationship with God. But there are times when we can start to stray and start to wander, and it seems that those are the times when God may not be listening. But it is a mistake to quit praying when the answer is not immediate or we think God is not hearing our prayer. And it's these guys are actually discouraging Job from even asking anymore. They're just telling him, you need to recognize the fact that you're in sin. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. Ask and it will be, or ask. I can't remember the order. Ask and it will be open to you, or seek and you shall find, knock and the door. Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And the term or the verb tense in that is keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Think of it like this. When you pray, you are in reality saying, Lord, I need you. Think about that in simplicity. Every time you pray, you're saying, Father, I need you. Lord, I need you right now. Every time you're not praying, or you choose not to pray or take it to Him, you are in essence saying the exact opposite. Lord, I don't need you. I don't. And I struggle with that because I'm a problem solver. I always have been. I'm a fix-it guy, right? And it's hard for me to admit that I need help. And so it's hard at times to go to the Lord and ask for help when in something that I think that I've got under control or I can handle, right? But Job needs to keep praying. Sadly, his friends are discouraging Job, certainly not encouraging him to do that, to seek the Lord. God is, and here's the truth, God is faithful to answer, and He will always answer at the right time with the right answer. Always. The patience of Job, a lot of the patience of Job was waiting for the answer and was waiting for God to faithfully exercise all of His promises, right? And we know all of the promises. We just want them all right now, all the time, to cover us from anything, right? Or it might just be me. And the sad thing is the struggle gets greater in our society because we live in a society that gets everything now. And if they can't get it now, somebody's going to find a way to deliver it now, right? And so it's a hard thing to understand these things and patience. Has anybody here prayed for patience recently? How'd that work out? It's something that God will answer immediately because he wants us to understand it wholeheartedly, because we do not live in a patient society. But he is faithful to answer every time. Remember, he never promised immunity from trials and suffering. He promises peace in the midst of it, that he will see us through. He'll see you through. And the result will always be what's best. Always. So verse 7, 8, if I cry out wrong, I am not heard. If I cry aloud, there is no justice. He has fenced up my way so that I cannot pass. He has set darkness in my paths. He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side and I am gone. My hope he has uprooted like a tree. He has also kindled his wrath against me, and he counts me as one of his enemies. His troops come together and build up their road against me. They encamp all around my tent. He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my close friends have forgotten me. Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. He has lost all respect. And probably sadly, because of what these three goons have to say about him, you know, instead of comforting him and propping him up, and then also defending him with those that are around him, they're tearing him down, and everybody else says, I call my servant, but he gives no answer. I beg him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am repulsive to the children of my own body. Even young children despise me. I arise and they speak against me. All my close friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me. My bone clings to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me. Have pity on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Almost sounds like that poor tax collector, doesn't it? Have pity on me, have pity on me, have mercy on me, a sinner. It says, oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Little did he know that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. Actually, they would be even better than that. They would be inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, written by the hand of a godly man, and then written forever in the hearts of those that would read them. And that's pretty amazing. They were recorded for all of us to read and then to relate to. Job, the book of Job's a dose of reality, I believe. For all of us. It should be a dose of reality for all of us. Paul would write this, Philippians 3, 9 through 11, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And what is being tested here? God says he won't speak out against me. He won't lose his integrity. He's a man of faith. He's not going to lose his faith. Satan, do whatever you want to him. He's not going to badmouth me. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead and the fellowship of his sufferings. And we talked about that, marred more than any man. Beyond recognition, who are we to think that we should escape sufferings and pains when Jesus Christ came and endured more than we could ever imagine in order to relate to us, to understand that life happens to all of us, right? Isn't that something? But we want to escape. Paul went through the lit. He beaten how many times and almost died a number of times, shipwrecked, bitten by a poisonous snake. I mean, he goes through the whole thing. If there's anybody that understood the fellowship of his sufferings. But when we look at it in the term that Jesus took on more than we will ever face, right? So that we would know that he understands and he can relate to it. He took the best that sin had to offer, and yet without sin, right? He took the worst of what sin has done to his creation. And Paul says, man, there's something about this fellowship of his sufferings, knowing that he took on more than we ever will have to. He'll get us through. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And I wonder if Job and Paul, you know, I was thinking about this, I wonder if they've gotten together and compared notes. Yeah, boy, man, you wouldn't believe it. We were on this ship and got bashed against the rocks. Job, well, you know, that's all fine and dandy, but try sitting around scraping boils all day long. That's what guys do. You know, the fish stories, I guess. But here he is saying, man, I wish these things were written down. For I know that my Redeemer lives. Have pity on me, have pity on me. From the lowest of lows, we sing that, to the highest of heights. He shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Something just, I mean, this is inspired revelation. There's no doubt that God touches him. The Holy Spirit comes upon him in his lowest point, and he's drawn to a truth that some would suggest just didn't exist in the Old Testament, right? God's grace, picture of God's grace, the resurrection of the dead, the hope of eternity with the Lord. Pretty amazing. This is pre-Moses. It's before the law. Remember, he's likely a contemporary of Abraham. Abraham was called by God. He heard God's voice. We're told that Abraham was an idolater. I mean, he was in deep with the Eastern mystic, you know, the Babylonian mystic religions. God called him, and he heard, and he responded and obeyed, and went to where the Lord had told him to. And during his travelings at this same time, so not only do we have a picture of Job, who is a man that was pursuing God and pursuing truth and knew who God was, but Abraham would come upon the king and priest of Salem, Jerusalem, Melchizedek, who is a picture of the Christ, because in the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews has a lot to say about that. But he comes out and he offers communion before Christ even is with the apostles, the disciples, and he brings out bread and wine. And so the king and priest of Salem was a man who was pursuing God and pursuing the knowledge of God and had a and walked in the truth about God. So the reality is this, you know, there, and we talked about this. Abraham wasn't the only guy at the time. There were others who loved the Lord, and you know, Job is one that loved the Lord, and he's going to go through and suffer a lot of things. But he says, have pity on me, have pity on me. At his lowest point, Job is given this unbelievable revelation of his Redeemer. Remember, he had said back in chapter 17, chapter 16, surely even now my witness is in heaven and my evidence is on high. So, just before this, when the other knucklehead was giving him a hard time, God gives him a glimpse. Hey, look, you don't need to defend yourself. Stop, you know, you're going to wear yourself out with these guys. Let me, and he, so it's he understands, look, I've got, my defense is in heaven, the one that vouches for me. And now, even a greater revelation, I know that my Redeemer lives. And we understand that faith has always been faith. It hasn't changed. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. They just were looking forward to the cross. We have the advantage of looking back and knowing exactly what Jesus Christ did. It said that the prophets wanted to understand what it was they were talking about, but they still believed it. They believed that what they were saying and what God was revealing through them was going to come through the Messiah, that salvation was going to come through the Messiah, and it was as much for them as it was for anybody else in the future. Abraham, Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. That's pretty powerful. In Revelation 19:9, we're told this, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see do you not that you do not do that? I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. All prophecy is of Jesus, from Jesus. And this kind of blows my mind when you consider this. James 5, 8 through 11, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You saw the end. You saw what God had hoped, you know, had hoped for Job, what had, he had already had planned for Job. But what blows my mind is this, and I don't know how, if you've ever considered this before, but Job is a prophet of God. That's what James is saying. He's a prophet. He's prophesying. And as he speaks about his Redeemer, look, read, I mean, go back and read verses 10 through 20 and read Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. You almost hear the same thing, right? The same heart. He has stripped me of my glory, taken my crown from my head. He has also kindled his wrath against me. He counts me as one of his enemies. His troops come together and build up their road against me. He talks about the dog. Is it dogs of Bashan or the horse? I don't remember. Huh? Okay, the cows. Horses would seem more. He has removed my brothers far from me. My acquaintance are completely estranged. My family has turned, you know, all of my people, the Jerusalem has hissed at me. And it talks about all my close friends abhor me. Those, you know, so go through there. It's pretty amazing what Job is actually revealing here as he cries out. It'll be the same thing that Jesus would be crying out as he came and he would suffer all of those things that he went through and the trials that he would face. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, and that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever, for I know my Redeemer lives. You know, pretty amazing. Here, Job, and it's being recorded. All of the suffering and patience of Job is being recorded because it's revealing God very clearly, and it's revealing that God was involved in mankind even then, and that there were men who truly and women who truly desired to know him despite the circumstances. Things haven't gotten any better, have they? That part of life hasn't changed concerning wickedness and the wickedness and stuff that's going on and pain and suffering and challenges of life and trials and tribulations. None of that has changed. and God hasn't changed. If you should say, how shall we persecute him since the root of the matter is found in me? Be afraid of the sword for yourselves, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. He's starting to say, hey, you guys might want to listen to what you're saying yourself, because there is a sort of judgment coming. And we know at the end, God is going to very clearly tell them, you guys need to get right with your buddy Job there. And if you don't, you're going to pay for it. So then Zophar, the Amathite, answered and said, therefore my anxious thoughts make me answer. Because of the turmoil within me, I have heard the rebuke that reproaches me, and the spirit of my understanding causes me to, I can't keep my mouth shut anymore. Do you not know this of old, since man was placed on earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment? And those things are true. But it's the same tired argument. And they keep going over and over it again. And the joy of the hypocrite, though his haughtiness mounts up to the heavens and his head reaches to the clouds, yet he will perish forever like his own refuse. Those who have seen him will say, where is he? He will fly away like a dream and not be found. Yes, he will be chased away like a vision of the night. The eye that saw him will see him no more, nor will his place behold him anymore. His children will seek the favor of the poor, and his hands will restore his wealth. His bones are full of his youthful vigor, but it will lie down with him in the dust. Though evil is sweet in his mouth, and he hides it under his tongue, though he spares it and does not forsake it, but still keeps it in his mouth. Oh, you're hiding something, Job. Yet his food in his stomach turns sour. It becomes cobra venom within him. He swallows down riches and vomits them up again. God casts them out of his belly. He will suck the poison of cobras. The viper's tongue will slay him. That's kind of sensational. He will not see the streams, the rivers flowing with honey and cream. He will restore that for which he labored and will not swallow it down. From the proceeds of business, he will get no enjoyment, for he has oppressed and forsaken the poor. He has violently seized a house which he did not build. Now he's going to start accusing Job of getting rich by dishonest gain. It wasn't God's prospering him and blessing upon him, but Job was tricking everybody, and now he's paying for it. So now they're just making stuff up to justify their own. This is self-righteousness at its worst, you know. And so he's starting to suggest that Job became rich off of everybody else. Because he knows no quietness in his heart, he will not save anything he desires. Nothing is left for him to eat. Therefore his well-being will not last. In his self-sufficiency, he will be in distress. Every hand of misery will come against him. When he is about to fill his stomach, God will cast on him the fury of his wrath and will rain it on him while he is eating. He will flee from the iron weapon. A bronze bull will pierce him through. It is drawn and comes out of the body. Yes, the glittering points come out of his gall. Terrors come upon him. It's going to get worse, Job, because you profited from dishonest gain, and now you're paying for it, is what basically his good friend is telling him. Total darkness is reserved for his treasures. An unfanned fire will consume him. It shall go ill with him who is left in his tent. The heavens will reveal his iniquity, and the earth will rise up against him. The increase of his house will depart, and his goods will flow away in the day of his wrath. This is the portion from God for a wicked man, the heritage appointed to him by God. And you look, that is the heritage, and that which is appointed, you know, at the end of the days, you know, he with the most toys doesn't win, and they're not taking anything with them. A lot of these things are true, but it's not true of Job. And in fact, Psalm 119, 128, therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right, I hate every false way. And that was David, the psalmist, 119, writing that. But now we see You know, Job has the same heart. I hate every false way. I don't think I've done anything wrong. And it's not that what they're saying is completely untrue. It's just that they were untrue about him. Turn to Psalm 20 or 73. And it says, a psalm of Asaph, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I almost gave up on my faith. I mean, what sense does it make if the good people suffer, if good people suffer and wicked people get away with it and prosper? That's basically what Asaph was saying. That makes absolutely no sense. And in fact, there are a lot of people that get tripped up in their faith today, right? How often do you hear people say, I can't believe in a God that'll allow that to happen to this person? I can't believe in a God that allows good people to suffer or allows good people to die, right? I can't believe in a God that allows people, you know, to kill babies, whatever it might be. And we need to recognize it's not God doing that. It's what sin has done to the world. And it's a reality of life. The good will suffer sometimes. But there's other times God pours out his blessings on it, you know, on them. But it's not about this life. If this life was great, we would never want to leave it, right? What draw would heaven have for us? An eternity with God if this life was utopia, if it was perfection. We'd never want to leave. It was actually God's plan from the beginning. Adam and Eve in the garden. The garden was the perfect place to be. They never had to leave it. They chose to because they chose to disobey God and eat the fruit, right? And so this life, this earth is not meant to be Eden, and it can't be Eden anymore because of what sin has done to it. But, you know, a lot of people's faith slips because they just can't believe a God that would allow good people to suffer. And it's just not true, right? First and foremost, it certainly isn't good theology because Paul said there's none good, no, not one, right? There's none good. So people suffer. And we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And the good news is that those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ know that their Redeemer lives and will see him one day, right? And we'll see him in the resurrected body, just as Job's basically talking about the hope of the resurrection. He may not even know it, what he's saying. But he it's lifting them up. But here's Asaph's all bummed out. There are no pangs in their death. Their strength is firm as the wicked. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. And understand, Asaph was basically in charge of the temple worship at the time in Israel, where it was just, you know, there was only a remnant who believed. The rest of them were doing what was right in their own eyes, were pretty wicked. And he's watching this and going, how is God letting his people get away with this? You know, here I am trying to live a good life, and they're not, and they're doing better than I am. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, as people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. What's the use? Why even pursue holiness? Right? What gain is there in that? Because when you look at the if all you're about is prosperity, and you think that prosperity is the evidence that God is blessing you and stuff like that, be very careful. I mean, you know, every once in a while, hear brothers and sisters talking about, oh, it was, you know, the Lord really blessed me with this, or really blessed me with that, and it wasn't something that they were really supposed to get, and ended up paying for it in the end, you know. It's, but they think because they got something that they wanted, that it was God prospering or blessing them. But we have this idea that that's the evidence of it. That has nothing to do with it. So, and you know, if we're not going to benefit, if we're not benefiting or gaining, what's the use? For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I will have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places, you cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They're utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakens. Awake, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom I have in heaven but you. And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know, and just that realization, you know, we need to come to that realization. You know, some suffering with, you know, with some great trials, whether it's physical. You know, I was just kind of thinking, and it's a small thing, but having been a basketball player, participated at a high level at one, you know, one day, you may not believe this by looking at me, but, you know, I was in really good shape at one time, you know, able to push my body to its limits, all of those things, you know, most of my life never had to worry about any problems with knees and backs, which is pretty amazing for a guy my size, and now, you know, veins are starting to pop out of my legs. My body's starting to fail, and it's hard for me. It's hard for me to grasp that. It's hard for me to accept it to a great extent. I mean, you know, I'm invincible. At least I thought I was, you know. But the fact of the matter is, it's not going to last forever. And Kevin and I were laughing today, you know, this idea that in everything that we do is, you know, to try and there's nothing wrong with living life to its maximum and the best that you possibly can, but hey, eat right, exercise daily, and die anyways, is what Kevin said, you know. But, you know, we try and do all these things, and the fact of the matter is, there's one hope, and that's in Jesus Christ. And there's no hope for those that reject Him or that speak against Him. They are going to get what's coming to them. And that should be a sad thing, you know. That's our mission, is to preach the message of the gospel to them. But the fact of the matter is, it shouldn't let... The question of why do good people suffer and why do bad people prosper, or why do the wicked prosper, is never a question for a Christian. It just isn't. Because the reality is, we all are living life. We're all dealing with life. But how we deal with that life, and then who we trust in, because life is going to continue on, that's the main issue. That's the major thing. And, you know, what a beautiful thing, what a beautiful picture of Job, one of the early saints that is recorded for us, being given that revelation of the one that would come and die for us. He knew it. He knew he was there. And in his lowest of lows, God would keep lifting him up. You know what? And in those times where you start questioning, man, may the Lord just lift you up and just kind of take you to those high heights again. You know, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I, the psalmist sang. You almost hear Job's heart in that, probably, as he was sitting there being overwhelmed. God lifted him up and showed him some things that are really just amazing, aren't they? That God loved us so much that he sent his son, the one that was prophesied of and hoped for. He was hoped for by them. Here, my heart yearns within me. Man, does your heart still yearn within you for your Savior? He's been good, so good to us. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that our hearts would yearn, Lord, for that just that vision, that hope, Lord, that we are the one that vouches for each of us. You are there at the right hand of the Father, that you live and you forever live to make intercession for each and every one of us, to be our defense, to stand in our place, Lord, to present us faultless. It's really beyond understanding. Lord, when we start to question why is this happening? Why are good people suffering? Why are babies dying? Why are these things, why? Lord, I pray that we would just be, that you would lift us up, Lord, that when our hearts are overwhelmed, that you'd lead us to the rock, to our Redeemer, our advocate, who's higher than I, who's higher than us, Lord. Just draw us into your presence. And we just thank you, Lord, that we have that hope, that we know, Lord, the end of those who would reject you, but we also know the promises for those who put their faith in you. Lord, I just pray that it would burn within our hearts tonight. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.